Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for new life. We thank you for fellowship with you and with one another. We cherish it. And we love you, God, for you are good. And your mercies truly are new every morning. Would you be glorified this morning? God, would you transform our hearts and our minds? Let us see you more clearly. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series called One. And it's our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians, where we're learning that we're called to one gospel, to one church, to one spirit, and to one mission, all in Christ Jesus. Two weeks ago, we learned from Paul's writing to the church in Corinth that we are called to spirit-led living. Not living out of our own wisdom and what we think is right or what the wisdom of man, what the world says, even what sometimes other believers say we should be doing. But no, we are people who are called to something much more exciting than that. And that is to be led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, to be able to hear the voice of God, understand His calling and His direction for our life, and then walk that out. Spirit-led living. And when we live that way, when we allow the Holy Spirit to get a hold of us and we spend time listening to the Lord, that we will actually be thrown into, and this is a good thing, into Christian evangelism. In other words, telling other people about Jesus Christ. There's nothing more exciting than that, as you just heard from Rich Fenger, as he was sharing his experience in the hair salon. I might call it a barbershop, Rich. But anyway, as he's there and he's getting to share the Lord, tell somebody about Jesus. And when we're spirit-led, then it's going to launch us into Christian evangelism opportunities like Rich experienced. And being spirit-led will also cause spiritual maturity to happen in our lives. And we're going to go to those deep places that God wants to take us, those rich, amazing places. And so our study through this book of 1 Corinthians has been phenomenal. I mean, just reading God's Word and being in awe of who He is and what He really has for His church. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. I mean, soak it in, okay? Soak it in. Well, we're going to continue this week in 1 Corinthians, and we are reminded by the Apostle Paul that God is in the construction business. He's building something. And we're going to find out that we're actually called to be part of that construction process. And as we continue this morning, we're going to find out something even more exciting. But I won't give it all away quite yet. Title of today's sermon is just simply God's Building. God's Building. We're in chapter 3. We're not going to go through the first part of chapter 3 because we actually covered that several weeks ago when we were talking about unity. How we're called to be one church and we're called to unity. And we actually went to chapter 3 when we were studying in chapter 1 and we pulled passages and studied the first part of chapter 3 several weeks ago. And so now we're in chapter 3, but we're going to be in verses 10 through 17. Verses 10 through 17. So open up your Bibles and we're going to read through that entire passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes to the church, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I mean, come on. This is some incredible news that Paul is giving the church right here in 1 Corinthians 3. This morning, I want to take a different approach to the message. I was meeting with the elders. I was just telling you that on Thursday morning. And one of the things I said is, hey, guys, pray for me, because by this time every week, I typically have things pretty tight as it relates to the sermon. But this week, that's not the case. I know I had a whole week off, guys. I should be on top of it, but I wasn't. And so it was Thursday afternoon, and I'm praying and looking through the scripture again, and God, what are we going to do? And the Lord released me to go a different direction this morning. Traditionally, he gives me 2 to 5 points and just has me filling those out and taking those points and using the scripture to illustrate and to discuss those particular points he's given me from that passage of scripture. But this week, he said, I just want you to go verse by verse and just unpack it verse by verse. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do a little expository excavation, if you will, of God's word. It's an exciting thing. You ready for that? So we're going to start in verse 10. Paul is saying to the church, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now, let's backtrack just briefly a few words earlier. At the very end of verse 9, Paul ended that verse by saying that the church is God's building. Okay, so let's make sure we understand the context of what's being discussed here. The church is God's building. And so Paul is continuing his thought in our text this morning here, beginning in verse 10. In verse 10, Paul declares that he himself is a master builder. Now, he's not trying to be fancy or cocky and, hey, I'm all that. I'm a master builder, so skilled, and check me out. Remember, I'm Paul. Paul's not that kind of guy. You've read his letters to the church, you know he's a very humble man. In fact, we just studied a couple weeks ago how Paul said, look, I came to you with fear and with trembling. I mean, I was curled up like a little teddy bear in the corner. I was afraid. But God, his Spirit came upon me, and things began to happen. And so that's Paul who's talking here. And he's saying, look, as a skilled builder, I laid the foundation. In other words, what Paul is saying is that I planted the church here in Corinth. He was the church planter in Corinth. He, as a skilled builder, laid the foundation. We see more evidence of that if you jump forward to the next chapter, chapter 4, in verse 15, where Paul says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, and we know that because we've seen several times where he's talking about Apollos and the different other apostles that are working there in Corinth, though you have many other countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. So Paul, the father of the church planter in Corinth, laid the foundation for the church. But he didn't do it out of his own strength. He didn't do it because he's all that. He didn't lay the foundation of the church based on some kind of denomination checklist, and here's how we do it, and this is how it all happens. He didn't do it out of the wisdom of man in any way. He didn't lay the foundation of the church based on what he felt the needs of the community were. That seems like a noble thing to do. What does the community need? Let's lay the foundation of the church in order to meet the needs, the felt needs of the community. No. Paul laid the foundation as Jesus Christ, not out of his own strength, but out of the powerful grace of God, out of the strength of God, out of the leading, being Spirit-led by the Lord. And out of his strength, out of his wisdom, out of everything that God has, the church was planted, the foundation was laid through Paul. Paul was simply the vessel that was available to be used by God as a skilled master builder. we must always remember that in and of ourselves, we really can't build anything that lasts. You know that. I mean, look at your lives. When you're going to take care of business and you're going to get it done your way, how successful is that? And how long does that work that's out of your own strength, out of your own wisdom, out of your own efforts, how long does that really last? How long can you really hold that marriage together out of your own strength, out of what you can do? How long can you build up that family in a way that's going to honor God out of your own wisdom and your own strategies? Come on. Y'all have been there. I've been there. How long can you say no to that sin in your own strength? Maybe for a season. Maybe only for 10 minutes. But here's the beautiful thing. When we're fueled by the grace of God and when we're led by the Holy Spirit, we can build beautiful things that will last for all eternity. In our own strength, nothing we do is going to last. Maybe not even for 10 minutes, but for sure not for all eternity. But when we build things out of the power of God that comes through us because we're in Christ Jesus, and when we build things because the Holy Spirit is leading us and equipping us and we're coming into agreement with Him, the things that we build will be beautiful and they will last forever and ever and ever. Now that's some good news, and I want you to take that one home. I want all of us to remember that, because the enemy will point out things and all of our failures of the past and say, see, you can't do anything. Whatever you touch turns to dirt, doesn't work out. Just give up. Give up on your marriage. Give up on your family. Give up on your neighborhood. Give up on those dreams that you feel like are from God, because you can't do it. And you know what? There's truth in that. How many of you know the best way to get you to mess you up is to give you a little bit of truth and then throw the lie in there also, right? So there's a little truth. Yeah, in your own strength, you can't make it. It won't work. But we're the people of God. And we're not operating in our own strength anymore. The grace of God is upon us, available to us, and we're led by the Spirit. And so the things that we touch out of that will be beautiful and will last forever and ever and ever. Amen. But just as Paul laid the foundation, he's also stating that others will be involved in the construction project. It's a team effort. Paul just happened to be the guy that planted the church. He was the first guy there, first guy on the project. Ended up being the project leader for a season there in Corinth. But Paul is telling us in this passage of Scripture that, hey, I'm not the only guy. It's not all up to me. This is a team effort. And he's talking to the church saying, hey, you're part of the team. You're members of the team. You're on the same team I'm on. When I was studying this week and I was trying to come up with this amazing illustration about a building that took centuries to build and generations had to pour into it. And frankly, you know, Google's great, but it's not that good. I'm just telling you right now, it let me down this week, all right? But when I was out there looking for that perfect illustration, what I came across was some information about the pyramids. Did you know that one of the largest pyramids that the Egyptians used 100,000 slaves to build the pyramid? Not one person, not just a few skilled master builders, but 100,000 slaves. You'd think, man, they probably got that done in 2 weeks. It took them more than 20 years to build a pile of rocks, 100,000 people. And those things are falling down. They're falling apart, right? Paul's saying, hey, I'm the master builder here of this construction project in Corinth, but this is a team effort, and there's going to be so many others, way more than 100,000, that are going to participate in this building project. And the nice thing is, it's not just a pile of rocks that we're building, but it's a building that will last for all eternity. And we're going to talk about that more here in just a little bit. It's a team effort. So Paul is encouraging us in that. And really in this, he's letting us know that we're part of the team. But there's also even kind of a warning that those who are participating on this team and in this building project, that we've got to take care in our work. We've got to be good workers. My two oldest sons helped Matt Brown yesterday with a big project of tearing down this commercial swing set playground thing and then hauling it over here to Gilbert. And it took a lot of work is the word. I mean, it took a whole lot of work and care so that they didn't lose a toe or two, you know, as things were being disconnected. They don't have work boots yet. I think we're going to have to get you guys some. Paul is saying, look, it's a team effort, but everybody on the team needs to know that they need to take care in the project as they're building. We're going to get into that in a little bit more. Let's go into verse 11. We got to keep moving. Verse 11, Paul continues. He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul didn't just lay any foundation. Just mentioned that earlier. He didn't just lay any foundation, whatever sounded good for the time. He laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. He laid Jesus Christ as the foundation of the church in Corinth and everywhere else he went. John Wesley, in talking about building the foundation only on Jesus, Wesley says, Jesus, and here's why it's only built on Jesus, because he is who, in his person and offices, is the firm, immovable rock of ages. Every way sufficient to bear all the weight that God himself, or the sinner, when he believes, can lay upon him. What's being stated here and what Wesley's saying and what Scripture is saying is that Jesus has to be the foundation because he is the only one that can hold up the building. He's the only one that can hold up the church. He is the only one that can handle the weight. And you're thinking, the weight of the world. Well, yes. Yeah, the weight of sin. He's the only one who ever handled the weight of sin. And any other weight that God puts on him can only be handled through Jesus. He's the only foundation that can hold anything up. And we've got to remember that. You know, the tendency in our own lives, and even in churches, is that, yeah, we get this, God, and we're going to make Jesus our foundation, but then we get the big mixer out as we're mixing, you know, the concrete and everything for the foundation, and it's going around, and we're throwing Jesus in there. It's okay to do that. That's what we're supposed to do. We're throwing Jesus in the mix for the foundation, but the tendency then is to often add other things. Yeah, I know I need Jesus, but I also want a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Paul said, I laid the foundation, and you can't have any other foundation than what's already been laid because it's Jesus. Jesus, period. Nothing else. What's the foundation of your life? Pastor at Word of Grace for years, my pastor for 15 years, Gary Kinneman, would say it's Jesus plus nothing. And this is a good place for that statement right here. What's the foundation in your life? Is it Jesus plus nothing? That's all it can be. Jesus plus nothing. And when it is, whatever's put on you, whatever weights come and get thrown on you, your foundation will remain secure and firm if it's Jesus plus nothing. There's no other foundation. I got a story for you. So I was a little kid. Yes, I was. I was little at one time, too. I know I don't look like I could have ever been little, 6'5", 200-plus pounds. Now I won't go into the exact number. But I used to be little, and you put this picture up on the screen, Tom. Yeah, I used to be a little guy. I'm the guy on the right there. It's a Minnesota Vikings jacket. That's my little brother below me. So I was a little kid, and we were growing up my grade school years in Minnesota. We kind of lived out in this little neighborhood, but it was a country neighborhood surrounded by fields and trees and little trails that we would make going through the woods on our bikes. And we liked to build forts. And so we would build tree forts, and they weren't anything fancy because we're talking about grade school kids doing it on their own with no help from their dads, just running around in the woods, getting wood ticks and everything else. It was crazy, but it was fun. And so we're building forts, some in the trees, some on the ground, as we're riding our bikes around. And whether this was right or not, we would get the scraps for our forts from the piles that were being used for the construction of the buildings. Now, we wouldn't pull off of their good stuff. It was kind of the junk stuff that was all cut up and thrown over there in the pile. So we'd pull that off, and we'd start building these forts. I remember one fort that we built. It was three stories high. Three-story fort built with scraps by grade schoolers. Check out that picture again. I know I looked pretty tough and all that, but we built a three-story fort. And about 4 feet per floor is all it was. Maybe only 2 feet by the top floor because it got pretty rickety. And the reason was is we were just pounding these nails and whatever pieces of wood together. There was no foundation. I think we had one side of the fort maybe pounded into a tree or something. It got so crazy that when you looked up, when you're on your knees looking up above you at the ceiling above you, there would be nails poking through because we didn't understand what we were doing. We were just pounding nails. That was half the fun, right? Pounding nails. And it was so dangerous. I look back now and I think we should have been killed. I mean, that thing was so rickety, it should have come down. There was no foundation, and it was shoddy workmanship at best. And as we're talking about this whole construction project, that's the purpose of having a good foundation, is because we can go through life personally and even as the body of Christ, building up our lives and thinking we're doing all that, and wow, we've got a three-story life right now and it's awesome and look at this, we're building it. But if we're not building it on a good foundation and building it God's way and taking care in building it, it can be like that fort that I built when I was a little kid. I wish I had a picture of it. You guys would be cracking up and going, oh my. It could be that way. And Paul's saying, look, church, I've already laid the foundation, and it's a good, strong foundation because the foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, join with me in this building project, and let's do it the right way. Let's take care, and let's build this building up to glorify God, and it will never, ever fall. It's called building on the rock. Jesus taught us this principle in the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the... We're in Matthew 7, the end of Matthew 7. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock, not out in the woods with scrap wood pounded to a tree, but built his house, his life on a rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew. They beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And then in verse 26, he goes on and says, and I'm going to paraphrase it now, but the person who didn't build it on the rock and they just thought that they were going to do it their own ways, grabbing the scrap stuff, you know, from wherever it was around, and they're just going to make it happen their own way, it didn't turn out so good for them. Because when the storms of life came, in the end, the house, boom, fell down. And how many of you know that if a house falls down, there's going to be some collateral damage that's going to happen? You don't just lose the house. I mean, there can be some real damage that can happen. And so building on the right foundation is important. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Again, not just a little Jesus. He's got to be the only ingredient in the foundation. Let's go now to verses 12 through 15. He's going to take it further. He's going to instruct us on how we build, and how we build matters. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. In other words, your work's going to become evident. It's going to be obvious how you built. For the day, now it's a capital D, you see that? For the day, talking about the day of judgment, talking about specifically in this context, the believer's judgment, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, sometimes called the Bema seat of judgment, is what is being referred to here by Paul. That on that day, the judgment of Jesus, the judgment of believers, not a judgment heaven or hell, that's been decided for the believer already, but a judgment of the works of the believer. On that day, it will be disclosed because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work That's a four-letter word, but it's not a bad word. What sort of work each one has done. So what we're seeing Paul say here is how we build matters, and that investing in God's kingdom is important. We're called to be part of the building project. We're called to work on the building project. We're called to invest in the building project that God has for us. We're called to work. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So, yes, there are rewards, eternal rewards for the believer. Some will have more than others. And I know that's just frustrating some people in here right now, but get over it. God is just. He's perfect. His ways are perfect. And who are we to judge? God's ways are perfect. There are rewards. And what we do in this life right now matters. And it will affect eternity. We're not talking heaven or hell if you're in Christ Jesus. That is taken care of. But Paul is opening up this whole understanding and reality of eternal rewards. Verse 15. So if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Again, this is a judgment not about salvation. Rather, it's about reward and loss. You see that? If you're in Christ, salvation has been determined already. This particular judgment is the judgment for the believers, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, also sometimes called the Bema seat. And it's referring to the rewards or the loss, the eternal rewards and the eternal loss. Three precepts I want us to glean from this passage, in addition to what we just read there. Three other precepts. The first one is this. We need to give our best as we're part of this building project. Again, what is the building? It's the church. And so as we are participating in the building project, the construction project of the church, and let's just be clear right now, we're not talking about a physical building. We're going to get into that in just a moment, too. It's not a physical building that we're talking about. We're not talking about the new building that we're purchasing and that, oh, I'm not coming down here and saying, we all got to get behind this and get your pocketbooks out and borrow how we're going to build it. No, and roll up your sleeves and buy your work boots. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about building up the body of Christ, which is the family of God, the people of God. So as we're called to that construction project, we need to give our best. The quality of our investment will be fully known by Christ. You see that in our passage of Scripture? What we invest, the quality of our investment will be fully known by Christ, and it will be tested. So number one, give our best. Number two, motives matter. God knows our hearts. I know sometimes we think we can fool God and that maybe we can pull one over on him and he maybe doesn't really know, but he knows. He knows our hearts. And that's a good thing. We want him to know our hearts. It's a sign that he loves us. He knows our hearts. He loves us that much. So motives matter. God knows our hearts. And so we're to build, and we're to build for the right reasons. For God and for his glory alone, we are to build. That's why we must be Spirit-led. If we're led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, if we build by our flesh and what we want out of our own flesh, what we want for ourselves, then we're going to be building for the wrong reasons. But if we're Spirit-led people who are waking up in the morning going, God, here I am. What do you have for me? I am so excited that I'm in your family. I'm on your team. What's my role in the construction project today? Show me, because I'm on board. And I know you've got every single tool that I need. I'm going to trust in you, God. Motives matter. In the context, again, of this entire letter that we've been reading is being Spirit-led. I hope we're seeing that, right? Number three, so we got give our best one, motives matter two. Number three, we're to build. Because spectator and consumer believers will have nothing to present at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, at the Bema seat. They'll have nothing to present. Now, the immediate context of this particular passage of Scripture is coming out of him talking about some church leaders And so we could just say, well, yeah, he's just talking about church leaders, and that's just all about Pastor Eric and the elders and any other church leader. They're the only ones who are going to have any works. They're the only ones who are going to do anything worth anything in building up the body of Christ in the church. No, that's not true. Are you a member of the royal priesthood of the holy nation? Are you? If you're in Christ Jesus, you are. So you're a royal priest in the kingdom of God. You're part of the construction project every bit as much as myself or anybody else who's in any kind of leadership position. You have opportunities. You have things that God has assigned for you, and he's given you all you need to accomplish those things. And when we give our best in that with the right motives and we actually come into agreement with God and we build, I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing. And we will have some amazing works to present to Jesus Christ. And as they go through the fire and they start to glow, it's going to be a good thing and they won't burn up because we're doing things God's way. So how do we do that? What does it look like to build? Because that's a good question, right? I want to build up the body of Christ. I want to build up the church. I want to be part of this. I want to do it. But what does that look like? Well, the Lord has given us at Evident Life Church four principles or four things that help really clarify that for us. Remember what God gave us? He said the roots of an evident life go deep. Stands for discipleship, evangelism, encounter, and prayer. How do we build? We go deep. How do you build up the body of Christ? You disciple. You be a disciple yourself, but you disciple others. You help your brother and sister grow in the Lord. You take a new believer from where they are to where you are in Christ. You help disciple other people into the amazing greater things of God that he has for them. You want to build up the body of Christ? Disciple somebody. Like Paul had Timothy. Do you have a Timothy? Do you have somebody or a group of people that you're bringing along and building up? That's part of the construction project. Another part of how do we build? We evangelize. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, how we evangelize by being Spirit-led. Not out of our own strength, or it's going to sound really silly and the fruit won't be very good. But when we are evangelizing by the grace of God and being led by him, we're going to build up, we're going to increase the body of Christ. You want to build the body of Christ? Bring somebody into the body of Christ. Hey, it just grew on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came into the church. I mean, like 30-fold growth in one day. Did that grow the church? Did that grow the body of Christ? It sure did. The building got a lot bigger on that day. And so do we want to grow that building and be part of a construction project? Evangelize. Encountering God's presence. This is the heart of God. He wants you to know his presence, and we're about ready to talk about that in a little more detail here. I got to get rolling. Encounter God's presence. I forget who it was that said, hey, just be on fire for God and burn and other people will see you and be attracted to him. I am paraphrasing and I'm butchering that quote right now and I don't even remember who said it. But encounter God's presence, because when you do, people will notice it and they will be drawn to God. Not to you, but they'll be drawn to the Lord. It's a good thing. And help people experience the presence of God, encounter his presence. And finally, prayer. You want to help build the body of Christ? Pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray. When you go to the book of Revelation, it talks about the incense in the bowls, which are, represent the prayers of the saints and how powerful those are for all eternity and in the end times. You want to build up God's building, his church. Pray. Pray and pray some more. An incredible eternal investment to make. Let's remember the context of what we're looking at. Paul is talking about how we contribute to the construction project of the building. And with this in mind, what is this building? Verses 16 and 17 help take it to another level. We know that it's the church, but let's look again at verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple? You're his building. You. This is where I want you to really soak this in. You are God's temple. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. This takes things to a whole nother level. Don't gloss over this one right here. This takes everything to a whole nother level. God is telling us that we are His building, that what we're building isn't just some structure. It's not just some organization that we're a part of and, oh, yeah, we belong to Heaven and Life Church and we're growing, man, and it's cool and we've got all these programs and we're doing all this great stuff. It's way more than that. God is telling us that we, His people, us, are His building, His temple. This is why the building project is so important to God, because He loves us and He has so much for us. This is why He wants us to take care in building, because we are His building. And we're not just some ordinary building. What does this mean to be God's temple? His temple. When we go back to the Old Testament, we can look in Exodus where God is instructing Moses on building the tabernacle. And then He goes on to instruct David on building the temple. And then Solomon ultimately builds the temple. And why does God want a tabernacle? Why does God want a temple? Because He wants to come and dwell with mankind. Because He loves us so much, He wants to be with us. He doesn't want to be up in heaven on the throne looking down on His people. He wants to be here with us in our midst, part of our lives. What was the purpose of the temple? The Old Testament temple. So that God would have a place to dwell among men. Another reason was that He would have a place for His very presence to occupy. His presence. His very self to occupy. Number three, that He would have a place for Him to personally and powerfully minister to mankind. And so, build the tabernacle. Build the temple. Because I want to come down and I want to make my dwelling with you. But then everything changed. We read about it in Acts 7, verse 48. Where we read about the reality that now in the new covenant, through Jesus Christ, that now God doesn't just make His dwelling in a house or in a temple that is made by human hands. But He dwells now, as we're reading here in 1 Corinthians, in us, in the church, in the people of God now. He was confined, His sovereignty, His choice, Old Covenant, He confined Himself to the tabernacle and then to the temple. That's where His presence resided. And one person was able to go into the Holy of Holies, into the inner place, and be fully in His presence, the high priest. But what did we just say? We are now the royal priesthood. And so in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, everything has changed, and God has made His dwelling in us so that we can all experience Him like the great high priest did of the Old Testament. We can experience His very presence. We can smell Him. We can hear Him. We can see Him. We can know He's all over us. That is our inheritance in Christ Jesus. This is the blessing of being His temple now. We're His temple. Does He love us? Does He desire us? Oh, come on. It's incredible. So now we are His dwelling place. We are the place that His presence occupies. And we are the vehicle for Him to powerfully and personally minister to mankind, us. And who is us? Is it us individually? Is it just you individually? Now we know that each one of us individually, that Christ has come into our hearts, and we know that each one of us individually have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, and that we can have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us. We can be baptized in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, each one of us individually. But what is the context that Paul is talking about in this reality of this passage of Scripture? He's talking corporately. He's saying, I'm talking about you, the church. The gathered, joined body of Christ is where I am making my dwelling in this way. You, the joined corporate church, is my dwelling place, is my temple. We can look at the context, first of all, of this entire letter. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. With all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Again, the context of this letter is he's writing to the body, the united, joined body of Jesus Christ. We can also look at the immediate context of the Greek that's used in this particular passage. When you look in verses 16 and 17, when Paul says you, it's plural. It's not you individually, but it is plural. And so when we read that passage of Scripture in verse 16, for instance, he's saying, do you all together, do you all not know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you all? Now, I used to live in Texas. And so the way that we would say this in Texas is, do y'all not know that y'all are God's temple, I'm saying, and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all, and he's fixing to come down and rock your world? Y'all get it? Okay, I probably just offended every Texan. But I can do that because I lived there for about 6 or 7 years. So the temple of God is not a physical building. It's the body of believers, the church. However, it's not just individual believers disconnected. It's the church joined together. I encourage you to read Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. If you're taking notes, write that down. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It also underscores this corporate reality of the church, of the body of Christ. And so with this in mind, with this understanding that he's talking about the corporate body of Christ, the joined body of Christ being the very temple of God, Paul makes a stern warning about destroying the church, splitting it up, tearing it apart. And he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and y'all are that temple. So to mess with the church, to cause division, to cause discord, church splits, to cause that stuff, isn't just to mess with people, but it's to actually tear apart the very house of God, to rip apart his temple, his dwelling place. And God doesn't take kindly to that. It's his house. I mean, how would you like it? You go home today after church and you got about 6 people around your house and somebody's pulling your front door off and they're taking this wall off and they want this section of roof and they're in your bathroom stealing your commode. Now, that would be a real problem, wouldn't it? That would be a problem. You'd have an issue with that and you would stop it immediately, wouldn't you? How about somebody coming into your family and saying, yeah, you know what? You've got 8 kids. You don't need all 8 kids. I'm going to pull some of those kids this way and that way. And, you know, and they start pulling your family apart and taking pieces of your family away from you. You'd have a problem and you would make sure that that stopped. That's what God's saying. You mess with my house, I'm going to take you out. You mess with my family, I'm going to take you out. That's what God is saying in this passage of Scripture. So some people interpret it, if you interpret it contextually, I believe the wrong way, individually, you can start thinking that the temple of God is actually your from this passage of Scripture, your physical body, and if you commit suicide, then you know that God's going to destroy you and all this. He's talking in this particular passage of Scripture about the greater corporate body of Christ, and don't mess with his building. Don't mess with his temple. So how important is that pet doctrine? How important is that worship style? And how important is it that we gossip and that we sow discord and we complain and argue and all that? We don't want to mess with God's temple. I have to conclude. I want us to finish this morning by allowing ourselves to be blown away by the reality that God is actually dwelling in us. He's dwelling among us. That God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, loves us so much that he has come and he's made his dwelling place. He's pitched his tent right here with us. Right here with us. He is here. God is here. And I know sometimes we miss it. And it's just exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants the people of God to come together and to be focused on everything else other than the reality that God has come down from heaven. The Holy Spirit is here. He's with us and he wants to spend time with us. He finds his pleasure and his joy being with us. This is an incredible reality. So I would like us all to stand. We're going to take a few minutes and we want to respond to this reality right now. God is with us. He's here with us. It's not just theology. Oh, yeah, he's with me and he loves me and he'll never leave me. Yes, that's true, but he's really here. Just like he was really in the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. He's really here with us right now. Let's respond to this reality. Let's sing this together. And just allow the Lord to captivate your heart and your mind right now. And maybe even experience Him in a very real way.
Presence is all I need. It's all I want. All I seek, and without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, the love I need, and without it, I'm not.